Join me in Philippians chapter 2. I began here last Sunday, and we will end here as well, although reading a bit further on. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And at the beginning of the verse, the word who is, of course, speaking of Christ. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you would, turn back with me a couple of pages to the first chapter of Ephesians, a text we are familiar with, covering this in sermon a couple of weeks ago. Halfway through verse 19, Paul is speaking of the power of God. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of this word, and certainly we pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to its teaching, that we might live it in our lives. Yes, at this present time, our Lord Jesus is in fact at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. There He is seated, interceding for you and me, representing us before the throne of God as our Lord and as our King forever and ever. We began this Holy Week journey last Sunday when we talked about our Lord Jesus Christ coming in the likeness of man and spoke explicitly why He had to come in the form, in the likeness of man. It was so that He could become one of us, so that He could stoop low, as it were, to get under the depravity, under the depths of our sinfulness, so that He could then lift it high upon that cross. He did that. He came in the likeness of man so that He could fully grasp mankind and bring him up out of the depths of depravity of his sin, my sin, your sin, and bring us out of the mire of the filth that's around us, and that we might have forgiveness, we might have justification through His death. Then on Thursday evening, if you were able to be here, we spoke of the suffering servant as he withstood at the hands of his persecutors all of the tyranny that was unleashed upon him in those final hours. He did that so that he might pay the indebtedness of your sin, that he might pay the indebtedness of my sin, because it was great and demanded such a high price. And he did pay that ultimate high price as he gave his life on that old rugged cross, satisfying the just demands of the Father and purchasing justification, purchasing forgiveness, purchasing redemption, purchasing eternity for you and I. Oh, but the beauty of this morning The beauty of this morning, the necessity of the resurrection, as I mentioned in Sunday school class just a few moments ago. If it were not for the resurrection, we would not have Christianity. You see, Jesus dying on the cross was the price for our sin. And yes, that would be blessing enough. But that would not be God's purpose in full. So therefore, it would not be Christianity as we understand it. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to rise from that grave. For you see, if He had not been raised, then our faith is useless. If He did not rise from that grave, then we are in fact not reconciled with God. And so it was necessary, because God did raise Jesus from the grave. Romans 4:25 says that He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins, and that He was raised to life for our justification. So here we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sits on the throne. Now please don't let the picture creep into your mind that Jesus is sitting there passively. Don't let it creep into your mind that Jesus is sitting there twiddling His thumbs, wondering when this thing is going to be over. Don't let your mind get into what our children have done many times. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because see, Jesus doesn't know the time of the second coming. Only the Father knows. But yet Jesus is at work now, presently. He's not relaxing. Colossians 1:15 states presently that He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. And then this line, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Him all things hold together presently. We may look at this world and think it's in shambles. And yes, sin is pervasive. But yet it is our God who patiently sits by and waits for that time to come again. But in that time, it is Jesus Christ who is holding all things together. How did He get there? How did Jesus find Himself on that high and exalted position? How did He get there to that place of being a king, seated on a throne? Philippians 2:9. If you'd like to go there with me, back to our original reading. Philippians 2:9. It's a verse you know well. Many have it memorized. Therefore, God exalted. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place. God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Now, quickly, you might think that that name is Jesus, because it is the next one listed there, that at the name of Jesus, every name would, or every knee would bow. But I'd like for you to reconsider just a moment. John MacArthur, in commenting on this verse, says, it has to be a name that goes beyond merely distinguishing one person from another. If that were the name, His name would be as common as me and you. Tim or Derek, Judy or Kitsy, Felicia or Irene. Distinguishes between persons. He continues, it must be a name that is descriptive of Christ's nature, revealing something of His character, something of His essential being. It has to be a superlative name, one that would set Him beyond all others And above all comparisons, what is that name? What is that name? Well, the only name that fits this description that we might hold in that light is given in verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name that is above every name is Lord. Lord is the name that is above everything else. Because the one who is named Lord is the supreme one. The one to be recognized above all others. Why not the name Jesus? Jesus is a name. We know our Lord by the name Jesus. Jesus is also a common name. In Mexico, it's pronounced Jesus. It is a common name. But Jesus is the name of the man who came in as incarnate God. But he is the man, Jesus is the name of the man who went through the humiliation on the cross. Now the name Jesus is special to us. It is sweet to us. But that is not it. Why not Christ? Why not the name Christ? Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The name Christ. Why not Christ? Well, Christ is a title. Just like teacher or pastor. Christ is a title. It means anointed one. It is the sent one. The one favored by God to do a particular service, a particular job. So we look at the word Lord. It is Lord that is the name that reflects His exaltation. Way back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 describes the seating of the Lord Jesus Christ, describes the seating of an exalted one as Lord. Listen to this verse once again. This is Daniel 7:13. Daniel said in a dream that he had seen a dream, and this is his words. There before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This passage describes the seating of a Lord to rule over a kingdom. Lord. You remember Thomas? Poor old doubting Thomas. Must have been from Missouri. When Thomas was told that Jesus had indeed been raised from the grave, what did he say? Not unless I touch Him. Not unless I feel the holes. Not unless I feel the pierced side. I won't believe. But then what were his words when Jesus walked in the room? My Lord. My God. My Lord. My God. Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and He is my Lord. He is my Lord. We, the church, are to address Him as King. We are to address Him as sovereign. We are to address Him as Lord. Because He is ruler of all things. But not only are we to address Him in this way, we have other commands here. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ in what capacity? As Lord. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. You remember the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler, Jesus rejected him. Why? Because he would not submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. He would not put all things in his life away and simply bow the knee to Him. There was competition. There was idolatry. The man loved his things more than he was willing to accept Jesus Christ as Lord.
Now, the three men who just joined the church, don't give this away because I'm not going to share who you are, but I have to share the story. Last Tuesday evening, as the session met with these three men, we listened to their testimony. One of them said specifically that he was not going to fight for his will to be done any longer. He had been doing that most of his life, but now he understood that Jesus Christ was in charge and that he wanted now to submit to Him fully in all things. Folks, that's a testimony of understanding Lordship. Not just salvation, not just Jesus Christ, not just Christ, but Lordship. Lordship. I pray all of us submit and understand this idea, this name that is above all names. It is Lord. What benefits are there to us, the church, as we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? What benefit do we find as the church? What benefit do we find as having our Lord seated at the right hand of the Father? First of all, He is our advocate. I love it over in England, in London, they call their attorneys advocates. Advocates. The name lawyer has such a distinguishing characteristic. Advocate sounds more powerful. But Jesus Christ is that same place, is an advocate. 1 John 2 states that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, just like an advocate would in a court of trial. An advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Advocate is one who speaks on behalf of another. Job said, and I found this enlightening. Job said in his conversation with his friends, he said that even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. Now wait a minute. Jesus Christ had not yet come and ascended to the right hand. How did Job way, way, way back have an advocate in heaven when Jesus had not yet come to the earth? Well, you need to dig into that one, because it speaks clearly that Jesus Christ has always been Jesus Christ. He was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus just became incarnate 2,000 some years ago. He has always been Jesus Christ, Lord. Job saw Him as advocate. So what can we expect from an advocate? Well, first of all, lovingly, wonderfully, He has given access to the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, "For us to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus Christ, as that advocate, as the one seated there at the right hand, says, "Look, I have given you access. Come, come and pray. Come, come. I have given you access." Secondly, our advocate pleads to the Father to forgive our sins. Boy, this is great. It's not up to me alone to say, "Lord, forgive me." Now, it begins there, but then it's empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John again says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when Satan is sitting there on your shoulder and he's telling you that your sin is just too great, that you're just too horrible, God would never forgive that. There's no reason even praying. Oh, you knew that thing you did the other night? You knew that thing you said to her? You can forget that. No. We have one who is ready. Not only ready, but He is willing. Not only willing, but He desires to hear you in prayer, to forgive and to defend, to forgive your sins. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ as advocate is the defender. What did Satan do when he approached Eve in the garden? What was the first thing he said? Did God really say, And he's been lying ever since.
Jesus Christ is our defender because Satan is continuously, purposely, daily, continuously
lying about you,
attacking you, trying to discredit your witness, trying to discredit who you are. And Jesus Christ says, no. No, those are mine. Those are mine. We are being challenged continuously, but we can never be taken. Romans 8:33 and following, a beautiful passage, says this: who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. Folks, that covers the basis. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is that persistent, constant defender. And one other. He is our prayer intercessor. He listens to our prayers. He and the Holy Spirit are working together. The Holy Spirit interprets your mumblings. They're all there. My mumblings goes to the Father. And in Jesus' name, those are taken to God and heard perfectly. Because Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Folks, we are in a beautiful position, the church. We are in a beautiful position as the church. We are in a powerful position as the church. We have a friend. We have a king. We have a Savior who is acknowledged and identified as Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father, speaking your name to Him. We have a Lord who is resurrected from that grave and is now exalted above all things. And wonderfully, all believers will one day follow Him in that resurrection. There is only one question to be resolved. And this is for each of us personally. This is all of us individually. Do you accept Him? Do you acknowledge Him as Lord? Is He Lord of your life? The rich young ruler had a problem. He wanted the salvation of Jesus, but he wanted it and his stuff. Jesus said, no. Do you submit to Jesus Christ as Lord in all parts of your life? Does He own everything? Every action? Every conversation? Every desire? Every movement? Can we scream out like Thomas, my Lord and my God? I came to faith when I was 20 years old. I can remember laying in my daddy's lap, a 20-year-old, laying in my daddy's lap, crying. Where's Jessica? Crying. Yes, I was crying, Jessica. Crying. And I come to know the Lord as my Savior. But I didn't understand what it meant to accept Him or acknowledge Him as Lord. That didn't happen until 1997. I can remember like it happened this morning, like it happened yesterday, standing on the football field in Neyland Stadium, Knoxville, Tennessee, at a Promise Keepers meeting. 55,000 men all around us, singing to the top of our lungs. Man, it sounded good. My friend Billy Jarvis was at my feet on his hands and knees, praying for me. Because he knew God was dealing with me in a powerful way. I had done everything I could to hold God at a distance.
I was the rich young ruler. I'll say, I'll take you, Jesus, but I'll take you in this way. I want to do these things. But that lordship thing I never considered until that day. I can remember standing there, singing, crying, looking up to heaven, and that day I said, Lord, I will do whatever you say. I will go wherever you say go. I will be whatever you ask of me to be. And it was as though a tremendous burden left. And I left there a different man than what I showed up. That was in June 1997. End of August 1997, I was sitting in a seminary class. Whee! Tell me. Now, God may not be calling you to a seminary class. But I do know this, and I know this for fact. He is calling on every one of us to accept Him as Lord. And then that lordship will be in the context for which He's called you into His ministry. It may be being a mom. Wonderful responsibility. It may be being a father. Tremendous responsibilities. But it might be just more than that. As a pastor, I get to know many of you very personally. And I hold that confidence to great, great depths and protection. And there are folks right now in this room who are battling with this lordship issue in their life. And I pray and watch and listen, and I pray and watch and listen and say, maybe this event will get their attention. Maybe this will be the one. You see, God is calling people. I said this morning at 9:15, New Sterling is going to be, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to be a tremendous asset to the kingdom of God. He is calling people in this church to be tremendous things. We're preparing right now. The question you have to ask yourself, are you calling me to a ministry? Are you calling me to something greater? Are you calling me to understand you differently in this idea, in this concept of lordship? Because I believe He is. But there are some of you who are holding on to life as hard as you can. You're holding on to your stuff. You're holding on to the life you've built. And you say, okay, I've got this figured out. I know because I was there. But Jesus Christ is calling, saying, I want to make you more than what you are. Because once you become what you are in Jesus Christ, then you are everything you can be. But it takes submitting to Him as Lord. And He wants to do amazing things with you, for you, to you. But you have to do like Thomas. Not the doubting part. The confessing part. My Lord. My God.